Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Remember Brooks and Dunn a few years back sang a song about, I believe, an old man Wrigley that he talked to as a kid, lost his wife, and he said that he gets all the promises because of what he read in the Bible in the red. And of course, a lot of people in the world, when they heard that song, they had no idea what he was talking about. But if you know Jesus Christ and you've been saved, you know that in the Bible, where the red letters are, if you have that type of addition, those are the very words that Jesus spoke. I just challenge you. Go to that New Testament and, you know, if you've read it over and over again or whatever, if you just look at the power and the authority that are in those words in red. And today it's my honor and privilege to be preaching about Nicodemus. And I kind of equated him last night when I preached of a seminary professor from one of the highly regarded seminaries in the United States, from a denomination that teaches all the languages of Latin and Greek and Hebrew, and a very scholarly person. One thing lacking, though, all they knew, a lot of scriptures and a lot of power in his position. He was a Pharisee, as we read, and not just any Pharisee. He was one of the elite. And at the time that they were, you know, in captivity to Rome, if that hadn't been so, he would have been like in the cabinet, and maybe in an area where he could have been the president, the political president or something. I want to begin our reading in chapter 2 in verse 23 to kind of get a backdrop. Let us go to the Lord in prayer first. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and we can worship you. We can praise you in song. We can feel your power and presence. And Lord, we are thinking of Pastor Nathan. And we just pray that you would help comfort him as he goes through the discomfort of having a tonsillectomy, that you would cast out any infection he might have, Lord, and Lord, that you would slowly heal, Lord, and bring him back so he can speak to us next week. And we know that during this time he's had the help of his mother and his father and his wife and loved ones, Lord, but most of all, in the time he had trouble talking, he can pray for you and he can feel your healing power and presence. And Lord God, now as we read the scriptures, I pray that you would guide me in my speaking, that you would help us to hear and realize the power and the promises there are in the words of Jesus Christ, the letters of red. At the time when John is speaking, he comes from kind of a different point of view. There's so much symbolism as he records his encounters with Jesus Christ. And just shortly before this, he was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he was there, his mother and his disciples, and they were having a good time, a union of a man and a wife in a godly marriage. At the time, you know, they were drinking wine and they were eating. And back then, you know, they had a feast that went on for days. And Jesus' mother said, "Hey, you know, they've run out of wine. Do something." And he said, "Woman, why do you bother me? It's not my time yet." It wasn't his time to inaugurate really publicly his ministries. But she told the servant, just do whatever he says, because she knew that Jesus, his heart was not to let anybody be embarrassed. It would be embarrassing running out of wine. So he told him, go fill these big stone things full of water. And he turned into wine. And they gave him to the guy who was the overseer, and he drank some. This is the best wine ever. Usually they give the good wine first, and people are getting a little bit. And then they bring out the cheap stuff, the ripple or whatever, you know. But I got to submit to you that this is not Jesus advocating, you know, alcoholism. Because there's no mention of anybody being drunk. And I would submit to you, probably it wasn't even any alcohol in it, because this was supernatural wine. It was the best wine. Someday, the Bible says, we'll drink it anew with Him in heaven. So then He comes to the Passover. And then He takes a look at the massive temple, and He begins speaking, and He talks about, you know, if you tear this temple down, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And everybody's going, what? Can't do that. Those are huge stones and stuff. It took years to build this. And He wasn't talking about the temple. He's talking about His temple, His body, that He would be torn down and buried. And in 3 days, there'd be an empowered, glorified Jesus. And then He gets to the point in 23. Read with me, chapter 2, verse 23. Now, while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing and believed in His name. But Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all men, and He did not need man's testimony about a man, for He knew what was in a man. You think about that. Jesus knew what was in a man. He still does. He still knows that we're all weak, that we're all sinners. Even though we are saved, yet still we are sinners. We have sinful thoughts. In fact, one of the key things, if you know you are saved, whatever you're thinking and some of the stuff you do, most people in church haven't got a clue. But if you're convicted of those, and you've done something, and you can't hardly get away with feeling good about it until you confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and then you have that peace about it. If you feel your sins and are convicted, that's a true sign that you are saved. It is. Because the Holy Spirit is there to correct us, to chide us, to transform us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs You are doing if God were not with You. So there's kind of a lot of commentators have said, why did He come at night? Was He ashamed of being seen with Jesus, talking to Him, where everybody say, hey, Nicodemus has joined the new cult, the new sect? Or would it be He wanted to have a deeper conversation? But then when He called Him teacher, the question is, was this a condescending thing? I'm the teacher here. In fact, Jesus mentions that in a minute. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. Who is this new guy in the block that He calls rabbi or teacher? Now, there's one thing about the King James Version that I really love, especially in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking. Usually He'll say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Say unto thee. And when you see that verily, verily, it's like, amen, amen. Listen up. Something real good is coming out to teach you. And it says, I tell you the truth. I think New King James says, assuredly I say unto you. But I like that. Verily, verily. This is really important, Nicodemus. Those who would read the writings of John here, very important what Jesus has to say to him. In verse 3, He says, I tell you the truth, or He says, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. So, Jesus is talking spiritual stuff to one of the teachers of Israel, and he's got a clue. He's just hearing it from a carnal point of view or about flesh. How can I be born? Can I go back into my mother's womb? This is nonsense, Jesus. And Jesus replies again, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot. Where is that? Wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, I looked at several commentaries about when Jesus says that unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Now, what's water got to do with that? Is it baptism? Is it actually the mother's water breaking as you're born? And there's different points of view. But we'll take a look at baptism in itself. Okay, you remember in the beginning of John's Gospel and the other ones, it talked about how John the Baptist was out and he was baptizing. And he was baptizing not a Christian baptism, but a baptism of repentance. Repent, he said, and be baptized and prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. So, that could be that the water mentioned here is what John was preaching. And then another commentator said, well, it could be the Word of God itself. In John 17, Jesus talked about, you are clean, my disciples, because of you heard my word. But whatever it is, it has to do with a preparation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here Nicodemus is, he's hearing the words of Jesus, who is the Word, the living Word. And then that's a very important thing for us, that when we come to a, no one comes to the Father, to me unless the Father enables him, Jesus said. Now the fact of this, if we come to a position where we make a decision to have a change of life and are born again, we are being prepared by God himself. And it's not through getting winning the lottery or having good things. A lot of times it's when people are praying for us because we're going through some physical, some emotional, financial, marital, and we're humbled enough to say, God, I think I need your help. And all of a sudden at that point, and you've heard the testimony, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, if you believe. And then the idea of being born again means the Holy Spirit comes from above and is born into you. I remember when I was 32 years old, you know, the day before I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was spiritually dead. I'd been reading the Bible and I knew a lot of Bible, but I had never humbled myself. Have you? Have you humbled yourself to say, look, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to make you the CEO of whatever operates within me. And that's what he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're Israel's teachers. You know a lot of the Bible. And you know what? It's not Nicodemus was an evil man or anything. I think the whole encounter was preordained by God that Nicodemus would have an encounter with Messiah. And when he walked away, he'd never be the same. Have you had that encounter? Or is he working on you today? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. I can remember growing up so many times and looking at different people that I hung out with, and years go by and I see them again, all of a sudden we have something in common. That wind that blew out as the Holy Spirit worked touched a life hundreds of miles away from me at a different time. And when you meet someone that you grew up with or whatever, and you've seen that they have Christ in their life, you rejoice. The answer, my friend, remember that song back in the 60s? Is blowing in the wind. And that wind is the Holy Spirit. And we don't really know where it comes from or where it's going, but when it hits, it makes a big change. Verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now here's the deal. Bob Dylan wrote a song, and he says in that song, back in 1968 or something like that, he said, why look any longer for the one you love? Well, he's standing right in front of you. And of course, this is a song about a girl he broke up with or whatever. And it's kind of the same with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, why look any longer for the one you love? He's standing right in front of you. He has come from heaven and he knows all the heavenly things. Do you know the man that came from heaven? I was thinking last night, we sing the old rugged cross. And this was going to point to in a minute. The old rugged cross. And the voice, it seems like every year when they have the competition, they get down to the last four or five people. One of the country and western usually will sing a gospel song. And last year, the blonde gal, she sang the old rugged cross. And everybody, you know, in the world's going, wow, what a great song. Like they never heard it before. And the year before that, it was Amazing Grace. And to us who've been Christians very long, it is those good old hymns that revives us in our thinking. Where would I be without the amazing grace? Where would I be without the old rugged cross? If you're a Christian, you have Jesus. If you've been born again, you have something that is so special that the world cannot understand. I know coming up pretty soon I'll be substituting again in the middle and the high schools. And at the beginning of the year, it seems like all the science classes and the biology classes are teaching cells and all the things that go on, you know. And I'm going, it's hard for me to keep my mouth shut. Because it's such a miracle of what that little tiny cell can do, or how an atom works. Oh, we have a great God, an awesome God. And it's just not an accident, all that systems work together. It's a great design, and it wouldn't be here without a designer, Almighty God. In fact, I spoke a couple of weeks ago, and that designer is Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now he's going back to Nicodemus' heritage and some of the things he taught about in the books of Moses and so forth. As the children of Israel are going toward the promised land, they're going through the wilderness, all of a sudden it's like, you know, man, what a bunch of complainers. Of course, you know what? If I was in that group, I'd be complaining too. I'm getting sick and tired of this manna. Okay, so here comes all these squabs. They're knee-deep in all this pigeons, and they're getting all the meat they can have, and I'm thirsty, and you know I'm tired, and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, God, give them snakes. So there's poisonous snakes all over the place. They're getting bit. People are dying. And Moses, oh, Father God, have mercy upon them. He intercedes for them. And you know, some of us that are believers, well, we've got relatives and friends that we need to get on our knees and we need to intercede for them because we see all the bad choices and unbelief that they have and they're getting bit by snakes too. It might be drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it might be. So God says, okay, take a staff and make a bronze stake and hold it up. When people look to that in faith, they'll be healed. And of course, that's a symbol for medical doctors. Right? You need faith. They were healed because they had faith in God when they were bit by snakes. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, Jesus knew his mission. This is the kind of the very beginning. He knew he was born in this world to live a perfect, sinless life, to be a great teacher, to heal. But the primary thing his mission was is to be lifted up on the cross, to shed his blood for the sins of all humankind that have ever lived. Some in the Old Testament put their faith in God and they were healed. People at the time when Jesus was here put their faith in him and believed. And then when they looked to the cross and the sacrifice and believed that, they were given eternal life. And now we hear in 2015, we look back at the cross and believe and are healed. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus is going, snakes lifted up. Messiah lifted up. Faith healed. And then a God that loves. God so loves the world. Or God so loves you. Put your name in there. That he gave Jesus a mission to come and save you and give you eternal life. But the key is believe and receive. So many times, and probably Nicodemus at this point in his life, believed in God, believed in Messiah, but I come to him giving his heart to him. That's a struggle for all men. Like women, it's a little easier, but it seems like it's difficult. Humans, to give your heart and control to someone you can't see by faith and learning and reading, especially that red. And letting Jesus be Lord of all, because if you don't, he's not Lord at all. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, there's a problem here for Nicodemus. Because now he is challenged, he has heard. But is he believed? If he died right then, he's condemned. Some of us in here today, in August, in 1982, if I had died, I would have been condemned. But as soon as I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and knelt at that altar and received him because I was a sinner. The question to me was, do you want to join a church? No. The question was, Pastor Danny said, are you a sinner? That's obvious. Do you realize that Jesus paid for the price of your sin? Yeah, I've been studying the Bible. I believe that. At that moment, I could feel the burden of my sins lift off my shoulders. And it's never been there again. There's been conviction of some of my actions, though. But I must assure you that if the Holy Spirit testifies with your spirit that you're a child of God, then you know that you are saved. Romans chapter 8. Assurance. Because if you don't know, then you're in bondage. You're not free. The Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus, wants to free us. And He says, if you believe, you've passed all condemnation. But if you haven't, you stand condemned. Is there hope? You betcha, to the last breath. You have that opportunity. You know, Rob and Brenda invited Judy and I to Bayview Wesleyan when they had their dinner and a play thing. We're sitting there, you know, and of course I know them. There's an older couple sitting at the table. Do you remember that? Got to talking. Where are you folks from? We live here in town, and both of them told that we were married before our spouses died. And we went over to the senior center, and we met there. And the lady was telling me that I was raised in the Catholic Church, and my husband passed away, and my daughter and her son-in-law, and maybe there's a couple lived in Traverse City, so I moved up here to be with them, widow, you know. And I decided to go over to the senior center, and I met this widower. And we really hit it off. And he was a member at Bayview, okay? So they got married. She went through the marriage counseling. She said, sitting in the church and hearing the gospel preached over and over, she says, all of a sudden to me, it's like God's Holy Spirit started touching me in a way that He never had when I was going through the catechism and the Apostles' Creed and all the stuff that the religion part of the church. And it's what Nicodemus was going. He was going through the religion of Judaism, but then he met Jesus. Jesus didn't come to improve a religion. He came to build a relationship where we become sons of God, heirs and co-heirs to the right hand of God in heaven someday. Whoa! And she says, this is unheard of. A woman in her 70s or 80s saying, I want to be follow the Lord in a believer's baptism. She was baptized. And she said, I don't know if I'd have died before I went to heaven, but I know now. It's so much more powerful. And I've heard that testimony over and over from people that were in religions, whether it was Lutheran or Methodist or whatever, that when they had this encounter of a religion background and finally heard the truth of the water, of the Word, and the Spirit working in them, and the power of reading the Word, then they were miraculously elevated to know that they are saved and walk with Jesus the rest of their life. Do you know that? Have you experienced? That's what God wants us to do. Okay, in conclusion, verse 19. Hold on, let me finish. He stands already condemned because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus goes on later, Mary, you're familiar. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And of course, the world teaches today, it has over, there are so many different paths to go to heaven, so many different leaders and prophets. I got to tell you, it's not I want to put down those people, but Jesus, if you believe His miracles, then how would He say, I am the only way? Why do we send out missionaries? Because if they don't believe, Jesus said they already stand condemned. I was condemned. But thank God to a mission church that God planted in Traverse City, and He happened to put me there to hear, even in a southern voice, like my parents, that felt comfortable to me. And a lot of the people that worked in the oil fields, like my dad, that made me feel comfortable. But it was the teaching of the Word. It was me realizing that I'm a sinner and that all of a sudden Jesus wasn't just JV God, that He was God and He did everything necessary for to be my spiritual coach, my spiritual mentor, my Savior, and my living God. Do you know Jesus is that? He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Now, let me read the scripture and then I'll... Verse 19. I love this. This is one of the greatest passages of Scripture. And as if you have tried to share with people your faith of what the Bible says, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. Many, many times throughout the Bible, there's this parallel. Darkness bad, light good. And it's amazing. I remember when we were building the new sanctuary at Cherryland and we had it all framed up. We had three or four churches helping. And we didn't have any lights out there. It was just all framed in. It was dark. Went out there one night, and somebody had, when they were nailing the OSB on the roof, had pounded a nail and missed the rafter, pulled it out and moved it over. But that one little nail hole through that 5/8 OSB in the darkness, you could see it. Wow, it just shined out. And that's what Jesus came into a world where his light was so much different than what they thought in the religion, but it shined so bright. I remember when I went to work after teaching a couple years for a guy in Thompsonville. I was doing a lot of remodeling and few new buildings, and I was doing the rough end carpentry, and it'd be a rainy day, and I'd go work with the drywallers. And I'd go over there, these kids are like, and some of them were still in school. He had had them since they were 14 working for him. And man, they were pretty good at putting that old mud on. I can do that. And then you'd sand it, and yeah, that looks pretty smooth. They'd paint it, job's done. I didn't pay much attention to it until I went to Gene's boss who taught him how to do it. Years later, it was just before I went into industry, I was working for his guy was a plasterer, and he started doing drywall. And we got all done. I said, pretty good in there. I sanded it. He says, you sanded it. Let me show you something. And he had a little light bulb, walked along. He said, see here? When you paint that, especially with shiny paint, all those flaws are going to just show up. So if you take the light, when you sand it, it shows a little shadow. It tells you where to sand a little bit more. And then it's perfect. It's amazing that little bit of extra time, when you shine a light on errors, you can correct them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us too in our lives, in our operations. If we would submit ourselves to Jesus, taking captive of every thought, guess what? When we shine His light on our thoughts, we shine our light on our action or reaction, all of a sudden it shows something that needs to be. And He loves us enough, He'll do that. He'll take and sand off some of the areas. Because we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit and the reading of the Word of God into His glorified nature and being. But then there'll be someday, in the twinkling of an eye, He'll come and finish the job and bring us into heaven. Whether it's because we die or whether we're raptured off this planet. This is the verdict. When you share with someone, I remember in 84, I believe it was, I was up to Petoskey. They were starting a new church up there. And this guy, Gerald Davis, who was a pastor of a big church in the St. Louis area, he was the evangelist. He was tall. He was, middle-aged. Kind of reminds you of Billy Graham. And he was preaching. And at that time, I was interim pastor in Gaylord, and we went over there and I met the pastor who was going to be at the church and listened to him speak, and I went up to talk to him. I said, Pastor Davis, it's like, I just shared a little bit of my testimony. He looks at me and he says, and with your family? And I said, well, you know, it seems like when I talk to my family about my newfound faith in Jesus, they're like, oh yeah. He says, Bruce, they'll talk to you about church. They even talk to you about God, but they don't want to talk to you about Jesus, do they? This is the verdict. Light came into the world, and that light will destroy religiosity, and it reminds people who think they're okay of the cross of Jesus. If there was any other way that we could be okay, why would Jesus go to the cross? And the bottom line is, we glory in the cross. We glory in the shedding of His blood. Because just as Mike always says, how you doing, Mike? Better than I deserve. Boy, isn't that the truth. If we got what we deserve. And the sad thing of it is, so many people throughout times are going into eternity getting what they deserve. Yes, we believe in a sinner's hell. Yes, we believe in eternal punishment. But it's not God's nature that He wants us to. All that stuff was made for the angels that left with Satan. Not for humans. We were made for heaven. But then the choices. What did old Nicodemus' choice? He probably walked away born again, thinking all the different things that Jesus said, thinking about all of His study of the languages and the 637 commandments, which is about a trillion added on to what God actually said because the Pharisees and Sadducees added more and more to control the people. But it's an interesting study of Nicodemus because I'll submit to you that during his life of the 3 years or so, he kept thinking about Jesus. He couldn't get Him off his mind. He kept thinking, born again, born of water, born of the Spirit. Where we find in the Scriptures an encounter that he had. In chapter 7 of John, the Sanhedrin got together and they said, send our temple guards, our soldiers under our command, go out there and arrest that rascal. He goes out there to arrest Jesus. They listened a little while and they turned around and they came back. Where is he? Well, no one ever talked the way he did. It wasn't his time. They couldn't have, they had a trillion soldiers arrested Jesus. They couldn't. But the idea was, no one ever talked that way. And here's old Nicodemus. I talked to him that night. Born again. So he's there with this controlling group. And verse 47, chapter 7, says, you mean he has deceived you? He's talking to the soldiers. And the Pharisees retorted, but any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but the mob and knows nothing at all about the law. They're under curse. And Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own numbers, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Whoa, Nicodemus is starting to defend Jesus. And then it says, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They're in error. I refer you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, by the sea, the way of Galilee, that the one would come. Besides that, they had to do a little research. Where was Jesus born? He's the son of David. He was born in Bethlehem. So we see a progression. And maybe it is with you too. I know it kind of was with me. It wasn't. I was just a terrible sinner, never heard the Bible or anything. When I was going to college, I read the Bible all the way through, trying to find my older brother Ron, who was the preacher in the family. But not to the point in time when my world was coming apart did I say, maybe there's something to it. Because the only two in my family that were happy, my oldest sister and brother Paul, had one thing in common. They believed in Jesus Christ. Then toward the end, if some of you remember who studied the scriptures, that when Jesus went to the cross, when he finally died, one of the others, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, went to take the body down and anoint it with the aloes and all the stuff and bury it. So he went from seeing Jesus at night, stepping up and defending him, or at least putting a thing in the mind of the other people on the Sanhedrin, to finally publicly he took the body. And with Joseph and Arimathea, they buried it. Well, it doesn't say where Nicodemus was at in 3 days, but he would know then. And I really believe you couldn't bury somebody and then see him walking out of that tomb without looking to the cross. What did he say? The Son of Man must be lifted up, into all those who put their faith and believe in him will have eternal life. And it does go on and read the book of Acts. It said many of the leaders put their faith in Jesus Christ in the early church. And I would submit to you, God's Word, God's Holy Spirit works through people. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. And I think, oh, Nicodemus, maybe he was even there at Pentecost when all of a sudden you could hear and see and feel the Pentecostal Spirit moving as the church started out with that dynamite power. Now, let us pray. Our Father God, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing this passage of Scripture, St. John's recording of his writing of Jesus and Nicodemus. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a sure word, that you have challenged us with the workings of God, the workings of Jesus and his teaching. And Heavenly Father, that you have moved our hearts to repent, to open our life to Christ, and that, Lord God, that you would be with us as we leave this place, struggling, maybe even like Nicodemus, born again, born again. The wind, the Word, the Son of Man being lifted up, the verdict of light, struggle with darkness. Oh God, challenge us to know that we're in that number, and we will make him Lord of our heart, more of our life, physically and spiritually. In Jesus' name I pray these things.